Afternoon, everybody. I need to get a few things set up here, but before I do, I noticed this week the moon's been out bright at times. So I walked out this morning about 5 a.m. and it was out, and, like a little less than half moon, I'd call it. And so then I went inside to look when the feast will be coming up. Well, in 10 weeks, less than 10 weeks, will be the Feast of Trumpets. Day of Atonement will be 11 weeks today. It's on a Sabbath this year. And the feast is less than 12 weeks. So when we say time flies, it really flies. I'm going to read out of the Jewish Encyclopedia under Crowns. It mentions that the word translation employs five distinct Hebrew words in the Bible. And I'll be showing slides about the definitions in after I'm done reading this. It renders first there, a technical term used frequently in priestly portions of Exodus for the gold molding, which is around the ark, the table, and its border, and the altar of incense were decorated with. While this is an uncommon use, the word is employed secondly and more accurately for the Hebrew word. In other words, the form of the word is nazer. This carries with it the idea of consecration and refers solely to the circuit worn on the head by a Hebrew monarch as a symbol of his royal power, or to that worn by the high priest. Because of the significance of the crown, the word is used figuratively for the authority of a king in Proverbs 27:24. A third word, atara, is used in a perfectly genuine way, both directly of a crown and figuratively in, well, let's just turn there in Job 19:9. And I'll read that. Job 19:9. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head because of the suffering that Job went through. So figuratively, he took away Job's crown. It also refers to a wreath used at banquets for purposes of decoration. That's Isaiah 28 verse 1. This is in Roman numerals, so sometimes I got to translate that, or again as rewards, Proverbs 4:9. For crown in the phrase royal crown in the book of Esther, however, there's another Hebrew word, keter, which seems to be a Persian loan word. Then this article, I found this article interesting. It goes into the New Testament words. In the New Testament, the word, I think it's Stephanos and Diadema. They have it in Greek, and I'm not sure what it is. Rick, do you know what?
Diadema.
Okay. Or indiscriminately rendered crown. It has in the Revised Version, but distinguished in the Revised Version, so I'm not sure what they're saying there. I think they mean in the Authorized Version and in the Revised Version. But it mentions 1 Corinthians 9:25. 2 Timothy 2:5, Revelation 4:4 and 10. The latter is a real insignia of royalty. The former is a general symbol of superiority. This distinction is not maintained in the Old Testament. Finally, there's one more word in Hebrew. It's kad, I believe it's pronounced. I think it's kad. In the phrase crown of the head, which would refer to a person's crown of his head. It mentions in the New Testament crown symbolizes victory and all is involved by way of rewards. In the Old Testament is rather a symbol of splendor and dignity. Still, if the Hebrew reading is correct, in Psalm 142, the crown is indicative of triumph. And they mean the literal reading of Psalm 142. Let's just turn there a second so I don't get it. 142:8. It's 7 in the King James. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about. That word compass me about can be translated literally crowned. Does anybody have that in their translation? Nobody does. I didn't bring my other translation, but that can be considered a crown. And thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Okay. That's that. Okay. The first word I have there, that five Hebrew words used for crown, two in Greek. The first word is zer, in the sense of scattering, a chaplet is spread around the top. This is specifically a border molding crown. And that would be this section right here around the altar, the crown. And it would also be around the showbread here. So that's what that word refers to. The next one's Nazir, and that's the one that refers to the crown on the head. It's probably something set apart that is abstractly dedicated, dedication of a priest or a Nazirite, hence concretely unshorn locks, also by implication a chaplet, especially of royalty, consecration, crown, hair, separation. So it shows separation. And here's the crown that was on the high priest, and that would say, what's it say? Thou shalt put a mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing like unto the engraving, and was a signet, and that would be right here, holiness. It's kadosh to the Lord, to Adonai. And this is a picture of one that they actually have, the Temple Institute actually has ready for the high priest to wear when they set up the temple. So they're ready. Another picture of it. I just got that off the internet today. Right there you can see that would be kadosh, and to Adonai or to the Lord. Also could refer to king's crown. Here's David making the plans. They have a picture of him making the plans for the temple. Thought that was an interesting picture. And this one also, I just kept this in here because it's hard to see. I couldn't blow it up enough to get a good picture of the crown, but this is supposed to be at the Feast of Tabernacles when they would read the law to the people every 7 years. So this is supposed to be that 7 year time period. And you see all the people scattered around everywhere. There's even people climbing up on the lamps. So it was a highly festive occasion when they did that, a very religious significance. The next one is a tara, and it means a crown. The word that we just looked at, nazir, and a tara seem to be somewhat synonyms. In Samuel, 2 Samuel 12:30, he took the king's crown, and that's what that would be, a tara from off his head. Then the next word is keter. This is the one that is in Esther, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal. And it's properly a circlet that is a diadem crown. And the last one is kakod. How do you pronounce that? How would you pronounce that, Rick?
There's no vowels, but the accent's on the second one. So, kod.
Okay. So that's the crown of the head. That's would be the crown head. The blessing of thy fathers hath prevailed above the blessing of thy progenitors unto the utmost bounds, the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him. So that's the word right there. And here's the Greek word, Stephanos. And it can mean a wreath. It means a crown. It's used almost exclusively in the New Testament. The word for crown is this word. Not all the time. Diademai is also a word. And this is used, as far as I saw, it's only used in Revelation. And his eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. That's a verse that the song we played was from. Okay. I'd like to just go through some crowns that are figuratively put on mankind in Psalms 8. I'm actually going to read verse 4. Start with verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. We're crowned with glory because we're able to speak. We're the only being that God, not the only being, angels can speak too, but only the physical being that can speak. That's a wonderful thing, and that's glorious in a way too. And we can also have that spiritual dimension in us that we can relate to God. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to speak to Him. He wants us to listen to Him. You know, He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And that's a tremendous, glorious thing to be able to participate in. The next one, Psalm 103, verse 4, says, "Who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." And it's just incredible how God puts things in words for us that we're actually crowned with loving kindness and that mercy from God. You know, it just never fails. It's just astounding to me, and it's a wonderful thing to be crowned with that loving kindness, that chesed and mercy. Proverbs 12:4. I thought this was an interesting one. These words in Proverbs, I'm going to be going through the next three sections. They're a little different word. I didn't show it, but it's what the word, I'm going to go back. This atara is from right there. That's the word that the next three will be. And I don't have that on my slides. I think it's atar. I think that's what it is. But it's number 5850 in the Strong's Concordance. Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And then the opposite of that, but she that maketh a shame is a rottenness in his bones. So a virtuous woman is very important to a man. I think our society has did a job on us in general that we don't appreciate women as much as we should. They're a crown to us, our wives, especially if they're virtuous. And it's a shame that our society is that way. God never intended it to be that way. God intended the wife to be a crown to the husband. Proverbs 16:31. Listen, the older I get, the more I appreciate this verse. The hoary head, which means gray-headed, is a crown of glory. if it be found in the way of righteousness. So there has to be living God's way for it to be glorious, but the grayer my hair gets, hopefully the more righteous I can become. So I don't know all of you that have gray hair. Proverbs 17:6. This is a figurative one, but I'll explain here in a little bit. Children's children are a crown of old men. The glory of children are their fathers. But children's children, grandchildren are a crown of old men. Couldn't you just imagine Jim walking around with all his grandchildren on his head? His neck would get a little bit out of whack. But that, it's a special gift. Notice how the relationships that we have, whether it's with God, whether it's husband or wife, or whether it's children, is a glory, is a crown for mankind. God has given us these things. Wonderful things. Okay, now I'm going to read out of Pirkei Avot. It's the ethics of our fathers. And I'll put that up there. There's no direct statement in the Bible that I know of that says that the Torah, the teachings of God, are a crown, but it is implied. And this is a statement that does say that, and I'll read it. What I'm going to read is a little different than what's up there because I'm reading more of a literal translation. If I can find it here. Rabbi Simon says, three crowns, and this would be the Keter that we went over, are theirs. The Keter, or the crown of Torah, the crown of the priesthood, and the crown of kingship. But the crown of a good name rises over them all. And that it has surpasses them all there. It's astounding that to have a good name, to be righteous in the eyes of God is even... This is a profound statement. I think it's in the Bible. Now my brain's going. Does anybody know where that verse is at where it says the name is better than? If you come up with it, let me know. But a good name is something special in God's eyes. And it is a crown. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs, and I'll go to the verses that imply that God's word, His teachings are a crown. Proverbs 1, 8 and verse 9 says, Proverbs 1, verse 8, "My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother," that would be the Torah, "for they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and a chain around about thy neck." And the word for ornament means wreath, as a wreath, so it can be a crown. Okay, Catherine. Okay, let's just turn there. Proverbs 22:1. Yeah. "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." But a good name is something important in the eyes of God. It's so that saying by the ethics of our fathers was very profound, I think. And I'd like to go to Psalm 119, 97 and 99. Psalm 119. If you want to look at the importance of God's law, it's astounding to read. At least to me it is. Verse after verse talks about how wonderful God's law is, His precepts, His statutes. And verse 97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it's my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." So God's law is an incredible thing, and I do think it pictures a crown in a way, personally. Then in the New Testament, Paul says a very similar thing in Romans 7, verse 12 and 14. Romans 7. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandments holy, just, and good. And then he goes on to say that, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul. Understand, it's not the law that's the problem, it's us. We're the problem. We sin. And we need Christ to redeem us from ourselves. I'd like to go to James next. It's interesting what James says about the law. I'm going to make a statement because I think in the Christian community, God's law is downplayed in a sarcastic way sometimes, and I think it's partially out of ignorance, but there's supposed to be 613 commandments. That's what the Jews have recorded. When I researched that, they had no standardized 613. There were different people that had 613 different ones. I'm sure many of them coincide, but they had no standardized things. But you'll hear people say, well, do you want to keep all 613 of them? You know, if you want to focus on the law. Well, no human being alive could keep all 613, and were never intended to. And Christ never did himself. A man cannot keep the ones that apply to a woman for childbirth and for menstrual cycles. It's impossible. A normal man couldn't keep the one for the high priest. So there's no one can possibly keep all 613. There's laws to apply to each and every individual separately. And it would not be 613. So when you hear that statement, sometimes it's sarcastic against God's law, and it's also other times out of ignorance that people just haven't thought that through. I didn't read James 2, actually James 1, 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, James refers to it as a law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Then just in my book, it's over a page. If you fulfill the royal law, here he calls it a royal law, and the implication to me is there's a crown there. According to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. And I am taking things out of context a little bit. Forgive me for that. If you want to put the context in and go back over these scriptures. Let's see. I'll just drop down to verse 12 in James 2. So speak you and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So it's a law of liberty. It's a royal law. If you keep God's law, you're free from guilt. You know, you don't have to be guilty about breaking, lying to someone or something if you don't lie. And so there's freedom in keeping God's law. Now, we're going to get into a little different crown. In 2 Timothy 2:5, and we'll conclude with that crown. But this, I can't. My glasses are giving me a fit today. 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strives for mastery, yet he be not crowned except he strive lawfully. Lawfully. So you have to strive lawfully to get a crown in a sports game, in the Olympics. If you don't do things by the rules, you're going to lose your crown. You're going to lose your medal. And even afterwards now, those things have happened, that people lose their medal if they're found that they had taken drugs. And chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight, Paul's saying. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So Paul's talking about a crown of righteousness that we'll receive at the resurrection and in a future time when Christ comes back. And go to 1 Peter 5. Here, Peter's talking to the elders. And he's exhorting the elders to feed the flock. In verse 2, he says that. And not to be lords over them in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's something that's going to go on forever and ever. Just turn back to James 1. This is the one I want to focus on. And for the conclusion, tremendous thing. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. James 1:12. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So we're going to have a crown of life. From all that we've gone through, from the redemption of Christ and us doing the best to be obedient, and then God will make up the difference through Christ. Revelation 2:10. John's writing about the Smyrna church, and it says, Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So the crown of life has something to do with the resurrection. Just go to Isaiah 35, and this is one of my favorite scriptures, sections of the Bible, one of my favorite chapters. Not just sections, but the whole chapter is millennial in setting. And I have verse 8, and a highway shall be there. Well, I want to go back up to that verse 5. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. So there's going to be miraculous things going on in the kingdom of God when Christ returns. Blind people will be able to see, and deaf people will be able to hear. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool. So the wilderness is going to have water in it, and a thirsty land, springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. So here we have people following God's law, and it's a way of holiness. Many times in the Old Testament, different things are called to, you shall do this to be holy. There'll be a way of holiness. The unclean now shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man. No fool shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravishing beast, nor ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk therein. The redeemed, you and I, and whoever else God's going to redeem. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. We'll have everlasting joy. What a wonderful crown that'll be. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It reminds me of Revelation 21 verse 4 where it talks there be no more crying, no more sorrow or pain. And that's going to happen at the resurrection when we receive this crown of life. I was going to go to Revelation 19, but I'm not going to turn there. But that talks, the main verse I wanted to focus on was the last one, that Christ would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, I'm going to finish with the one song we sang. I thought it fit well with the sermon. The Lord is King. It's from Psalm 10, verse 16. It's number 340 in our hymnal. And I just thought it meant a lot. It meant a lot to me. It says, the Lord is King. Lift up your voice, O earth, and all ye heavens, rejoice. Hear the whole world's rejoicing. From world to world, the joy shall ring. And what would that be like when we have that joy of gladness on our heads? And we'll, you'll hear the angels singing. And what a wondrous thing that'll be. You know, crown him with many crowns and all the angels singing it. Whew. I get electrified when I think about that. The Lord omnipotent is King. The Lord is King, who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care, or murmur at the wise decree, or doubt his royal promises. The Lord is King, child of the dust, the judge of all, the earth is just. Holy and true are all his ways. Let every creature speak his praise. And that's going to happen when Christ returns. All the whole creation is going to praise God. And however that comes about. One Lord, one Emperor, all secure. He reigns, and life and death are yours. Through earth and heaven one song shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. And he'll be crowned with many crowns, and we'll be part of that and have that crown of glory.